We'll open our meeting this morning, dear brethren and sisters, by singing together hymn 225. We come, O God, to bow before thy throne, to pay our solemn vow through thy dear Son. He is our high priest there, to incense faithful prayer. Hear, gracious Father, hear his Spirit's groan. Hymn 225. We now sing together, brothers and sisters, hymn number 43. Hallelujah, raise, O raise, to our God the song of praise. All his servants join to sing loud the praises of our King. Hymn 43. Now is the time, brethren and sisters, when we listen to the word of exhortation. And Brother David Wood is to give that exhortation to us. Brother David.
Good morning to you all. What puts you in touch with the past? Do you understand what I mean by that? Is it something which figures in your makeup? For some people, the past is the past and they're not really interested in it. What puts you in touch with the past? I have at home, I confess I couldn't find it, but it's there in the house somewhere, a penny from the reign of George III. George III. It's in not very good condition and I don't think it's worth anything, but it's at home somewhere. The date on it is 1807. 1807. That fascinates me. 1807, Brother Thomas was two in 1807. The Battle of Trafalgar was still quite recent news, and Napoleon had never even thought of marching to Moscow in 1807. And I just think of all the people who may have handled that penny in the last 200 years. I can't remember exactly when it came into my possession, but a long while after 1807. I find that quite fascinating. And it somehow seems to put you in touch with the past. Well, we've come here this morning for various reasons, one of which is to put ourselves in touch with the past. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And we're going to establish a very, very close link right back. Not just to our first century brethren and sisters, who we know came together in this way on the first day of the week to break bread and drink wine, but right back to the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. Can I just read to you again those words that Brother Stephen read to us from Mark chapter 14. As they were eating, says Mark, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. How many times have you heard that read out or said by the presiding brother on a Sunday morning? When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and then he announces what we call the breaking of bread hymn, and up we get and we sing it. It's through this, I think, that we get very, very close to Jesus and his disciples. We really can put ourselves in touch with the past. Because, you see, we have a pretty good idea of what they actually sang when they sang that hymn before they went out to the Mount of Olives. Take your Bibles, would you please, and find Psalm 113. Psalm 113. This group of psalms here, Psalm 113 to 118, were called the Egyptian Hallel. Hallel, as in hallelujah. And you'll see that that word features quite a lot in that group of psalms. The Egyptian Hallel. And they were sung in connection with the great feasts, particularly the Passover. And at the Passover celebration, the earlier portion of these psalms were sung at the beginning, before the feast. That would be Psalms 113 and 114. And we've just sung a hymn at the beginning of our feast. We sang hymn 43, and if you take the trouble in your own time to look up the index at the back of your new hymn book, where it tells you which passages of Scripture are the basis for various hymns, you will find that hymn 43 is based on Psalm 113. And I would like you to look at Psalm 113, and I'm going to read you some verses from hymn 43, in case in the last 10 minutes you've forgotten what you sang. And I'd like you to notice how this hymn is so closely based on that psalm. Hallelujah, raise, O raise to our God the song of praise. All his servants join to sing loud the praises of our King. Blessed be forevermore that dread name which we adore. Round the world his praise be sung, through all lands in every tongue. All nations, God alone, higher than the heavens his throne. Who is like to God most high, infinite in majesty? Yet to view the heavens he bends, yea, to earth he condescends, passing by the rich and great for the low and desolate. And I think you can see why I particularly chose for us to sing that hymn before we break bread. We aren't told that Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn at the beginning. It simply starts the narrative as they were eating. And then it goes on. And previous to that, there's the discussion about who would betray him. So we're not actually told that they sang a hymn before the feast. If they did, it would almost certainly have been that hymn that we have just sung. Now, does that not put you in touch with the past? I think it does. They definitely sang a hymn after the breaking of bread, because we are told that they sang a hymn before they went out to the Mount of Olives. And that would have been a portion of Psalms 115 to 118. Not sure whether they sang all of that or some of it, but they certainly sang from those three or four psalms. Note how Psalm 115 starts, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth." And so it goes on. I think you are aware probably of the general content of Psalm 115. More of that later. Although we know what they sang, almost certainly, we have absolutely no idea what it sounded like. No recording library service in those days, we have no way of knowing what they sounded like. 12 male voices, as best we can understand it. A few fishermen, a carpenter, a taxman, and others. Sounds a little bit like a Cornish male voice choir, doesn't it? Almost certainly, they sang in unison. No harmony such as we are used to. And quite a different style of music to ours. Absolutely of no consequence, any of that. No consequence at all. And I think it's worth saying in this connection that we ought not to be overly concerned with vocal quality, technicalities, musical skillfulness, all that sort of thing. That's fine for those whose interest lies that way, but it can be very off-putting for those who feel somehow or other they're not up to any of that. That's not what it's about at all. Think about Paul and Silas in prison, singing hymns. There was only two of them, and they didn't have a piano. But the response from the God they were praising was nothing short of earth-shaking, quite literally. Think about that. Solomon's temple had a body of trained singers and musicians, specially picked for the job and trained and taught to offer the worship to God in that particular context. That's how it was then. I think the spirit of our vocal worship is summed up in the letter of Paul to the Colossians. And I'd just like to read the familiar words to you there from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, where Paul says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." May I read that verse again? "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And that's the key thing to it. And of course, singing of hymns has this communal nature. That's one of the principal reasons why we should do it. It's the communal nature of the exercise, worshipping God as a body and not just as individuals. Singing of hymns was a part of the breaking of bread service right from the very earliest times. The ecclesias in the first century, the bodies of brothers and sisters, seem to have taken up the cue given them by that phrase at the end of the account of the Last Supper. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let me read to you from Paul's letter to the Corinthians and chapter 14, verse 26. "How is it then, brethren," he says, "whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation and interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." Now we know things have got a bit disorganized in Corinth. It was a bit shambolic and needed to be put in a proper order. And hopefully we can do a little bit better than that. But you see the point, that they came together and they had a psalm to sing. And it just needed a bit of organising so that it wasn't, you know, three people singing three different psalms at the same time or anything like that, which would not be very edifying. That was what happened in Corinth and doubtless in other places. Indeed, we know that even those outside the church were aware that this is what they did. The Roman writer Pliny has this to say. If I can just find the yes, here we are, I beg your pardon. Pliny, the governor of Bithynia, Apostle Paul went there, didn't he? Wrote to the Emperor Trajan in AD 110 concerning the Christians, it was their habit on a fixed day to assemble before daylight and sing a hymn by turns to Christ. Now, he may have slightly misunderstood whom they were singing the hymns to or what exactly was the tenor of it, but he got the idea that they met before daylight. I don't know how you feel about that if we're thinking of changing the times of the meetings. And they sang a hymn as part of their service and worship at that time. That's a quotation from First Century Ecclesia by J.B. Norris. And there's a lot more interesting stuff there about the hymns and so on in the first century church, if you are interested in that sort of thing. In a few moments, we shall break bread and drink wine, and then we shall sing a hymn, just like Jesus and his disciples did. In fact, we are going to sing the very same hymn that they probably sang, and this should connect us with them in a very particular way. I'd like you to just put your Bibles down for a moment and take up your hymn books. And I'd like you to find hymn number 7. Please look at hymn number 7. Now, if I asked you to pick a breaking of bread hymn, I very much doubt whether you'd go for this one. But you will notice, if you look carefully, that this hymn is based on Psalm 115. That very psalm which was usually sung after the Passover meal. You may say, well, it hasn't got very much to do with the breaking of bread. Not obviously, perhaps, but note some of the words. Note some of the words. Particularly, notice the last verse. Where it says, the dead praise not thy goodness, Lord, neither the silent in the grave. But all who live shall bless thy word and sound thy mighty power to save. And that's just put into rhyming couplets what you can read in Psalm 115. And that connects with the breaking of bread, surely. I think Brother Phil made reference in his prayer to Jesus' resurrection. He didn't remain silent in the grave, except for those 3 days and nights. And then he was raised so that all who live can bless God's word and sound God's mighty power to save. And here we have God's mighty power to save right in front of us in bread and wine. So when we come to sing that hymn in a few moments, think about what it's saying and think about Jesus and to his disciples singing those very same words all those years ago. And we shall need another hymn when we finish. So I've chosen another hymn which I think will also evoke that occasion. Now, I could have chosen Anthem 10. We have that quite a lot, and I could have chosen it. And Anthem 10 is based on Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. And Psalm 118 starts off much the same. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord, surely that's us, now say, his mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. So I could have chosen that anthem, but I haven't. I've chosen hymn 205. Would you be so good as to turn over in your hymn books to hymn 205? Now, this is a hymn we haven't ever sung before, though I'm hoping that numbers of us will recognise it when you hear the tune. But if I read a few of the words to you, you will see why I've chosen it and how it echoes those words that I've just read to you from Psalms 117 and 118. So although it's not exactly what Jesus and the disciples would have sung, whereas hymn 7 is, I think it nevertheless puts us in touch with what they were doing. Verse 1, praise, O praise, our God and King, hymns of adoration sing, for his mercies still endure, ever faithful, ever sure. And that's like a kind of refrain, for his mercies still endure, ever faithful, ever sure. Just like in Psalm 118, his mercy endures forever. Verse 2 and 3, just have to notice the tricky words here. He with all commanding might filled the new-made world with light, and the golden tressed sun caused all day his course to run. Golden tressed sun, not a phrase that we're using often, but that's how you say it. And then verse 3, horned moon to shine by night, mid her spangled sisters bright, angel hosts to work his plan, leading onwards up to man. And then verse 4. He his chosen race did bless in the barren wilderness. We're a chosen generation. Peter says so. We're God's chosen race in a sense. And we are engaged in a wilderness journey. All things living he doth feed. His full hand supplies their need. And although initially we think of all those necessary things for our daily life, there's one thing we need above anything else, and that's salvation, which God's good hand has supplied for us in the bread and the wine. And before I read the last verse to you, I'd like to read you some words from Paul's letter to Titus. Now, when Paul wrote to Titus, he said this in the third chapter. We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And I pick out for you from that passage again, the key words and phrases. We were in a sorry state. But when the kindness and the love of our God appeared, not according to anything we could do, but according to his mercy, he saved us through Jesus Christ our Saviour. It's a lovely word, isn't it? Kindness. It's God's kindness. That's why we're able to be here. So when we come to that last hymn, let us, with gladsome mind, praise the Lord, for he is kind. For his mercies still endure, ever faithful, ever sure.
We now sing together, brethren and sisters, hymn number 7, that hymn that Brother David alluded to in his exhortation. Hymn number 7. Eternal God, thou only just, thou only gracious, wise and true, not unto us who are but dust, but unto thee is glory due. Number 7. We now sing together hymn number 205. Hymn 205. Praise, O praise our God and King, hymns of adoration sing, for his mercies still endure, ever faithful, ever sure. Hymn 205.